your best way to support it is you do it.
Well, I didn't do it last week for my, I forgot. So.
Yeah. All right. Well, I think we're good.
Best to you.
All right. Well, good morning, man.
Good morning.
So considering we've just gone through the Easter season, I thought it would be appropriate to look at what is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, which is Luke 24. Luke 24 is the final chapter in Luke, and it includes the very first Easter Sunday in three segments. There's a morning story, an afternoon story, and an evening story. It's the very first Easter. So I'd like to look at that this morning and concentrate mostly on the afternoon story. But before we get there, it's interesting, not in Luke, but in the Gospel of John, when the Lord appeared on the very first Easter morning to Mary, not his mother, but Mary of Magdala, she thought he was a gardener. In the afternoon story, which we'll look at this morning, when he was walking on the road to Emmaus with the two, they thought he was a stranger. And then in the evening story, when he appeared in the locked room to the 11 and those who were with them, they thought he was a ghost. So that's the very first Easter Sunday. She thought he was a gardener, they thought he was a stranger, and then they thought he was a ghost. Now, keep in mind the context of this event. The Lord Jesus had just went to the cross, and he died, but he didn't die an ordinary death. He died a death due to the wrath of God, which laid on him every single sin ever committed by every human being. That would include every thought, every word, every action, every failure to act. It was all laid on him. Essentially, he took something infinitely greater than a nuclear blast upon himself on the cross. But now, 3 days later, he burst forth victorious, overcoming that. And he was coming forth victorious in the mankind's three most intractable conditions. He's now risen victorious over sin, Satan, and death. Now you would think that he would be heralded riding on a white horse around a myriad of angels praising him as the victorious one. But he didn't do it that way. As a matter of fact, the first three appearances, they thought he was a gardener, a stranger, and a ghost. And the reason is because the Lord Jesus was about to begin to build his church. And that church was going to be built by faith, not by sight. And the reason for that is sight never works. Sight will never change the human heart. Faith is what changes the human heart. And he's going to build his church by building faith into his people. You know, the world has an expression, seeing is believing. And in the physical world, that's true. But actually, in the spiritual world, the exact opposite is true. Believing is seeing. That's how we apprehend what's true, by believing. Faith is the realization of things hoped for. It's by faith that we apprehend what is real spiritually, never by sight. And so in these stories, especially in Luke, on the very first Easter Sunday, the Holy Spirit's going to lay out how he's going to build faith into his people as the risen Savior. And that's how he's going to build his church. So let's look at Luke 24. I'm just going to read the beginning just briefly and then skip to verse 13. So on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. And they found the tomb rolled away. Now, I'm just skipping down to verse 13, which is the afternoon story. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while we talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus recognized them when he broke the bread." Okay, so that was the afternoon story, the very first Easter Sunday. And it's quite an afternoon story. It's a 7-mile walk. And this walk began with these two. It says they stood still, their faces downcast. And Jesus asked, "What's wrong?" And they were talking about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. So that's what they were. They were just standing there, their heads down. No hope. And in a 7-mile walk, they were then transformed to knowing. The one that they had just walked with is the living one. Who was dead, and now he's alive forever and ever. And he holds the keys of death and Hades. So what I'd like to do is look at this afternoon walk. How does the Lord work in the hearts of these two? The first question would be, you know, was Jesus deliberately shielding his identity from them? And it kind of reads that way when you just read it. Especially in the Gospel of Mark, it doesn't really include this story, this narrative, but he mentions one sentence about it in Mark 14. It said, afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. So Mark says, he appeared to them in a different form, and Luke says that their eyes were kept from recognizing them. So it would appear like maybe Jesus was intentionally, you know, hiding who he was from them. But that really isn't the case. What's it mean that he appeared to them in a different form? He was appearing to them the way he was in reality. They had a different form of what the Messiah was to be. That was the different form. It was their understanding, their expectation was different than what it really was. And they were stuck in that different form. Here was the form of Messiah they were expecting. They tell Jesus. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. He's much more than a prophet. He's God's son. He's God Almighty. He's the beginning and the end. He's the all in all. They thought he was a prophet. But not only did they think he was a prophet, they thought he was going to be a prophet who would become a king. And as king, he would deliver them from the oppressive control of Rome. And they say that. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. That was the form of Messiah that they were hoping for, that they were looking for. Now the actual Messiah is walking beside them, and their eyes are kept from recognizing him. It wasn't the Lord Jesus that was the reason. It was their own unbelief. And Jesus tells them that. And he tells them that in verse 25. He says to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He is who he is. He's not playing any games here. What was preventing them from recognizing him was they were unable to believe. In other words, they were mired in unbelief. And what I would use the phrase that these were unbelieving believers, which is very common. Because I'm looking at unbelieving believers, and you are looking at an unbelieving believer. I'm not talking about disbelief, like I refuse to believe. Unbelieving believers are those who want to believe, but are struggling to believe. And that's who these two were. They were unable to believe, but they wanted to believe. What I'd like to look at this morning is how the Lord Jesus transformed unbelieving hearts of believers to believing hearts of believers. And you know what? How he did it then is how he does it now. It's exactly the same. One of the consequences of believers mired in unbelief is they just stood still, their faces downcast. Something's not right. You know, in the book of Hebrews, it's really about the Lord Jesus being the author and perfecter of faith and leading us into rest as the author and perfecter of faith. And in Hebrews 12, we read this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Now, I'm just going to ask you to trust me on this, but you can check it out. When it says the sin that so easily entangles, I'm 100% sure that the sin is the same for each of us. It's not like, you know, I'm struggling with lust and you're struggling with anger and you're struggling with jealousy. It's not that. Those are the things that hinder us. But there's one sin which entangles all of us. The sin. And that sin is unbelief. And that's, I'm certain of that because that's the whole context of the book of Hebrews. And what the Lord Jesus is going to do as the author and perfecter of faith for these two on the road to Emmaus in a 7-mile walk, and what he's doing for everyone here this morning, is he takes that sin of unbelief, which wraps itself around our spiritual hearts the way a vine wraps itself around a tree. And he takes that vine and he begins to unravel it. And in this case, it took 7 miles. In my case, it's a lot longer. But he's still doing it. So let's take a look at how he's doing this. How is he going to untangle this unbelief that has wrapped itself around their hearts so powerfully? And the first thing, the first way, is Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. Brothers, if you take anything out of this, take that. When you're mired in unbelief, you know who's with you? The Lord. He'll just walk right along with you. You could be mired in unbelief, no hope at all, totally beaten down. You think the Lord's a million miles away from you? I guarantee you, he's walking with you. He's not like just walking with us when we're strong in faith. He's walking with us all the time. And these two were mired in unbelief, their faces downcast, just standing there. And he walks with them. This is his work. He's the author and perfecter of faith. And he's the one. We're the ones who have been entangled in unbelief. And he's the one who's going to set us free. And the first way he does it is he walks with us. He's with us always. I will never leave you or forsake you. The second thing he does is he asks them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And they say, what things? He asked, and they say about Jesus of Nazareth. So he's beginning to redirect their attention to him. He's going to focus their hearts and their minds on him for the rest of this walk. And they tell him their form of Messiah they were expecting. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, but did not find his body. So what they're saying there is, you know, our hearts had been set that this one, this miracle worker, this great prophet, was going to be the promised Messiah. And it just suddenly, in a moment of time, he was tried, sentenced, crucified, died, and all of our hopes are crushed. Everything that we had placed so much hope in this. Our hope for ourselves personally, our hope for our nation. We put all our hopes in him. And bam, it's gone. That's why they were just standing still, looking down. Because everything that they had had, they'd been crushed to the very core of their being. And this is what he's going to unravel. And you know how he does it? Not only does he walk with them, he's going to use his word to enlighten and encourage their understanding. This 7-mile walk was the greatest Bible study ever held, by far. I would love to have been in that Bible study. So it's always God's word that's going to reveal and open our hearts to who he is. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians, "May God give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the riches, the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms." This is an amazing statement. It's saying the power that rose Jesus from the dead, that rose him victorious over sin, Satan, and death, that the magnitude of that power is exactly the same type of power the Lord Jesus, or the Spirit of God, uses to enlighten our hearts. That's how hard our hearts are. It takes that much power. It's the same power. And that's what he's going to do. And he's going to do it with his word. And he says, the first thing he tells them is the truth about the Messiah. The Messiah is not the form of Messiah you were expecting. This is the form of Messiah that was real. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter his glory? He came as a suffering servant. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He didn't come as a king, a conquering king, to restore Israel. The Messiah came to suffer these things. And so now, in this 7-mile walk Bible study, he's going to use the scriptures and God's resurrection power to reveal to these two things. The first thing is who he is in reality. Faith is the reality of things hoped for. It's how we apprehend what's real. It's by faith. It's not by sight. And this is always true, man. Whenever God reveals who he is, with that revelation, we see who we are. And that's what they're going to learn this afternoon. Who he is and who they are. And there's two actual parts with it. It says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself." That's the Old Testament. And the evening story, which I didn't read, but this is the evening story. This was in the room with the 11 and the others. In verse 44, it says, "He told them, 'This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms.'" That's the whole Old Testament. The Hebrews call that the Tanakh. Moses is the Torah. The Psalms and the prophets. It's the Old Testament. That's what he was using. He was using the Old Testament to explain all things concerning himself in the scriptures. And then, but then verse 45, don't miss this, "Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures." So in this afternoon walk, he's not only just giving them scriptures. The reason it takes resurrection power to untangle the unbelief that has wrapped itself around our hearts so much is because we can't get this. We don't understand the scriptures. This is God's word. It's infinite. We're finite. We cannot understand God's word. There is no way. You can read it all day, every day, for the rest of your life. You'll never get it, ever. Because it's God's word, and only God can reveal God. So it takes him to explain to us who he is. He has to be the one to open our minds. Our minds are closed to the scriptures. They have to be spiritually discerned. He has to reveal who he is in the scriptures. And if he doesn't reveal it, we're not getting it. It's his work. And that's what he did. He's using the scriptures, but he's opening their minds to understand the scriptures. And what is he showing them? All things concerning himself in the scriptures. That's what we will never get. We read the scripture and we look at it like this is all the things we need to be doing for God. But what we don't get is what he's done for us. Do you follow this? That has to be spiritually discerned. When the Lord Jesus begins to open the scriptures to us, what we're beginning to see is not what we need to be doing for him, because we can't do anything for him. It's always what he's done for us. That's what changes our hearts. That's what begins to unravel the unbelief in our hearts. Not figuring out what we need to be doing for him, but rather what he's done and is doing for us. That's Bible study. That's what it is. It's about him. It's not about us. And that's what this 7-mile Bible study was. He was opening their minds to understand who he was as revealed in the scriptures. And this is how God builds faith into his children. He uses his word, but he uses his spirit to reveal the word. You need both. We need both. And this is how God untangles unbelief and builds faith whereby we can trust him as the risen one. You know, he says to the Pharisees in John chapter 5, you search the scriptures diligently because you think in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Brothers, those guys knew the scriptures. I mean, they knew them in ways that we will never know. But they never got it. They just knew facts. They knew all kinds of stuff. But they never got it because they never saw him in it. And it didn't do them any good. All it did was make them proud. And they designed a whole pattern of living that would make them acceptable and, you know, respected in the community. But there was no life in it whatsoever, because they would never came to him. The reason they never came to him is because they never saw him in the scriptures. The reason they never saw him in the scriptures is because they thought they had it. So it's a 7-mile walk, and it says that their hearts were burning within them. Time up.
So the next line is know when to walk away, right?
Yeah, that's right. All right. So they were getting it, but they hadn't gotten it. It says that they even said their hearts were burning. So they're getting close. Now they've had this Bible study where the Lord Jesus is opening the scriptures to them so that they can see who he is in reality, who the Messiah was, that he is the actual risen one, the victorious one. It's almost over. They're approaching the village. And it says, Jesus continued as if he were going further. Essentially, what he's doing is he's waiting for them to invite him in. Now, why does he do that? Is this an ego thing? He wants, you have to ask me. No. What he's doing is he's waiting for them to ask. And this is how he works. The way he did it then is how he does it now. He wants us to ask. the scriptures are closed to me. I don't understand this. Well, just ask him. But he'll wait for you to ask. And the reason he waits for us to ask is because when we see that he answers our asking, guess what happens? That kind of builds faith in us. If he just did it, we would have missed out on that blessing. Like if he'd have just walked in with them, they would have missed out on the blessing of having to ask him, and then he comes in. Do you follow this? He wants us to ask. And then just by asking, he will answer, and when we see the answer, that helps to unravel the unbelief that's wrapped itself around our hearts. And that's what he's doing here. So he waits for them to invite him in. In other words, he's inviting the invitation. And he goes in. It says they urged him strongly. Like, please. Like, this is a strong request. Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in with them. The Lord always waits for the invitation. In Revelation, he's talking to a church here. He says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. They understood they needed him and they asked him and they invited him in and he went in. It's interesting that he's the invited guest. But when he goes in, he doesn't act like the invited guest. He acts like the host. It says in verse 30, when he was at the table with them, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. So he's the invited guest, but he's the one who kind of takes control at the table. Usually it's the opposite. If you're the invited guest, people would serve you. But then he begins to be the servant. And he takes the bread and he hands it to them. And then, it said, then they recognized him. Like, they weren't quite getting it. They were moving in that in the right direction, but they weren't there. Now, they had walked for 7 miles with the Lord Jesus. But when they recognized him and he vanished from their sight, they ran back 7 miles to the room. And in the room, it says that they told the 11, that how they recognized him in the breaking of the bread. What was it about this that got them over the hump? Their eyes had been kept from recognizing him. And it wasn't the 7 mile walk Bible study. It was actually at the table when the Lord broke the bread and gave it to them that they recognized him. What was it about that? What was that the transformative moment? And I think it was this. When he handed them the bread, what did they see beside the bread in his hand? They saw the wounds in his hand. This is all true. He is the Messiah who had to suffer. They were looking at his wounds. And they got it. And also, just as quickly, bam, he vanishes from their sight. Now, why did he vanish from their sight? Because they had everything they needed now to live by faith, not by sight. They had it. And they didn't need to see him anymore because he had given them everything they need. Now, it's interesting. What they needed was sight. They needed to see. And I think this is true. There will be times when we need sight. And when we need sight, you know what? He'll give us sight. We'll see it. But he doesn't want us to live by sight. He will give us sight to get us to live by faith. That's what he did here. It's the same thing. And since now they have it, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures concerning him. They knew that their form of the Messiah was completely off base. Now they understood who he was. They saw it. And now they're good to live by faith, not by sight. And if it takes sight to open our eyes to be able to live by faith, then that's what he will get. So he's going to provide all that they need. He's going to open their minds, understand the scriptures. He's going to show them the scriptures are not about our responsibility to God. It's about what God has done for us. The scriptures are about the Lord Jesus and what he has done. There are two ways to study the Bible. It's a man-centered way and there's a Christ-centered way. The man-centered way, you'll miss it. Christ-centered way, you'll enter into the life that's in them. And he will always provide what we need. Now there's it's an amazing journey. Now this, for these people, it was just one afternoon. But for us, it's longer. It's lifelong. And I don't think that for these two, that they lived happily ever after, never suffering from unbelief ever again. It's a walk, but it's more than an afternoon walk. It's a walk of life. But the foundations of how the Lord Jesus works in our lives is laid out in this afternoon story. But don't confine it to one moment. It's a whole life. It's over and over and over and over again. The Lord Jesus is always doing one of two things in his children, and this is always true. He's either preparing us to receive a revelation of who he is, or he's revealing who he is. And he waits till we're ready to receive the revelation of who he is. And he will work endlessly to get us to the point where we'll be ready to receive a revelation. But it's not like one revelation and we're done, that's all we need. It's a sequence. This is the Christian life. This is how God works in our lives. He's constantly desiring to reveal who we are, who he is in us. But our hearts are so hardened, so wrapped tightly in unbelief, that he has to prepare us to receive this. And then when we're ready, we'll see it. And then it's just another cycle begins again. He begins to reveal he has something else we need to see about him. And that's the Christian life. That's how it works. Daily bread. There's never any reason. I mean, we need it every day. And our hope is never in ourselves. Our hope is always in him. This is his work. He's the author and perfecter. So he's the beginning and the end and everything in the middle in terms of bringing us to the point where we can live by faith, not by sight. Because he wants us to live by faith. Because the righteous live by faith, not by sight. And as he did it on that very first Easter Sunday, he's been doing it every day since. It's exactly the same thing. All right? Anybody have any?